Good morning. All right, wake up first. Then I'll ask that question again. Good morning. Yeah, good to see you here this morning. Glad you're with us. You may have noticed one of these in your seat. If you didn't get one of those, it's because you're sitting on it. It was in your seat when you arrived. That's just something to remind us, of course, of our anniversary service. It's only anniversary weekend of events. It's only a few weeks away. We're already in March, right? So this is only in a few weeks that we're doing this. The only thing that you really have to register for is that banquet, because we have to know that you're going to be here so we have enough food. So if you'll do that, you can do it online. You can do it by the QR code and all the other things that are available to you. But we'd love for you to participate in the banquet, be here on Sunday, be here at the Tony Wolf Live event on the following Wednesday. But this card is as we always say, is not really for you. It's for you to put in somebody's hands and say, hey, we'd love for you to join us and celebrate with us as we enter into our 20th year together. We're going to celebrate that all year long, but certainly on that weekend. So if you need to keep one for yourself, for your fridge, because it is a beautiful card, isn't it? Beautiful. Thank you. I designed it. No, you can get another one at the Welcome Center. We've got all kinds of them, plenty for you to give away. So stick one on your fridge. Take one from for a friend or a neighbor or somebody you've been intending to invite along to church, and see if maybe that's the weekend that they'd be willing to come along with you. It'd be great. Yesterday was great, wasn't it? Did you enjoy that? We had the windows open yesterday, which is just amazing in February. And right back to it today, right? No more of that till next weekend. We get a warm weekend again next weekend, so we're looking forward to that. But glad we had at least a little breath of that today. Let me ask you a question this morning. When's the longest you've ever gone without food? Was it by choice that you went that long? Or, I mean, I know some of you fast regularly as part of your routine. Some people do that for health. Some people fast for prayer. And, of course, some of us have had medical procedures that we have to fast for. Those are real fun, aren't they? What's the longest you've ever gone without food, and how did that make you feel? Maybe you're going without it now. In 1965, some of you may have been alive that year to remember this story, but in 1965, a Scottish man, aptly named Angus, his name was Angus Barbieri, fasted for 382 days. It doesn't even seem possible, does it? 365 is a year, so it's over a year. Here's a before and after photo of this guy. Who did it. He started out weighing 456 pounds and ended his fasting weighing 180 pounds. During that over year period, he was under medical supervision. He took vitamins and liquids. He had regular checkups at the hospital along the way. But I don't care how much you weigh, there may be no way to adequately describe how hungry you must be after an entire year. Of course, anybody who's ever done that for more than a few hours, maybe a couple of days or more, there is a little adjustment your body makes, doesn't it? And you kind of lose the sensation of hunger. But I don't know if that lasts for 380 some odd days. I'm not in this position, and I don't even know if he's around anymore to be able to ask him. But these are days where we don't have to do that, because these are the day of GPL-1s, right? You know what GPL-1s are? These are GPL-1s, right? They are, the original purpose of this was to regulate your blood sugar, to increase your insulin, and to help people with diabetes and things like that. But their most potent ability is really to slow digestion and convince your body, and maybe even more importantly, your brain, that you are full and you don't need that Snickers bar at 2 a.m., right? That's what it does. That's the beauty of it. No more temptations from food. We live in an amazing era, don't we? I don't know if any of you, I'm not knocking it, if you, you might be on those medications, but I'm just saying we live in a totally different era than before. There are a lot of us that struggle with temptations. And not just with what we might call gluttony. I don't know if I prefer to call it gluttony when I'm at the buffet, but it's maybe that's part of, you know, those seven sins we hear about, seven deadly sins from that list. Gluttony, and do you remember what they were? Gluttony and lust and greed and pride and envy and wrath and sloth. Do you know that list? You're looking at me like, where'd that come from? I mean, they're all bad things, but we used to have these. They're not listed in the Bible, of course, or we would turn there and read them. They're first developed in the 4th century, and they've evolved over the years. They're slightly different words because our language changes and that sort of thing. But they do represent the kinds of temptations that are common to most all of us. There's no question that we've all been tempted by some of these, if not all of them, within our lifetimes. And there's no question that we've given in to those temptations, some of them or all of them, during our lifetime, and that is often sinful. And of course, there's no question that we can all be forgiven of giving in to those temptations because Christ provides that forgiveness of sins as we just celebrated around our communion table. But the real questions are these. How do we deal with temptation once we've surrendered to Christ? Because it doesn't just go away magically, does it? How do we deal with that once we're saved? We know that Christ forgives us of our sins, but that doesn't mean that we don't still have all this baggage that we bring along with us and things that he has to work through with us day by day to overcome those sorts of things. Which the real question should be, was Jesus ever tempted? Because, you know, when we take the wafer or the bread in communion time, what we're representing in that alone is that Jesus was actually here in the flesh and was one of us. That's an important part of communion. The blood is what we celebrate that Jesus has forgiven us by his sacrifice on the cross. But the bread represents his presence. He was like you and me. And when he was here, he was indeed tempted. So how did he deal with that? If you turn to the Gospel of Luke, you'll notice that it begins. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can turn there this morning. In the Gospel of Luke, if you just open the very beginning, you notice that it begins there. With the birth narrative that we often talk about during Christmas time. But once we get through that Christmassy type story in the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, he moves on pretty quickly because we go right into Jesus at 12 years old. So we've skipped past 12 years later, and Jesus gets presented at the temple as a young boy. And then we skip probably 15, 16, 17 years more into the future, and we find John the Baptist on the scene. That's Jesus' cousin. He's a few months older than him, but he's out in his ministry years in chapter 3 there in the Gospel of Luke. And then we have Jesus entering into the scene as a grown man. He is very likely about 30 years old when he enters the scene and begins his ministry years, and Luke records something significant at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it's tied up with what John the Baptist was doing out there. Look at chapter 3, verse 21 of the Gospel of Luke. It says, now when all the people were baptized, so John was out there doing that, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." So it's a pretty significant moment, isn't it? I mean, that'll wake you up in the morning. Jesus participated in baptism himself, and then a dove comes down, representing God's Holy Spirit descending on him, and a voice cries out about who Jesus is. Now Jesus, when he was baptized, He wasn't baptized for repentance, was he? The answer is no. No. Jesus didn't need to repent, right? So Jesus enters into baptism for a slightly different reason, because he enters as part of a new covenant agreement. He's the first one to enter into this relationship. This is going to be fulfilled at the cross, but we haven't got there yet. That's 3 years later. Jesus goes in there to begin that covenant agreement. Now, anybody baptized into Jesus has been united with him in death. That's what all that means. So that's why he did it. More importantly, to our purposes here, there's a validation that comes right after he does that. This voice that speaks is speaking something important. This is my son in whom I am well pleased, depending on how your translation reads. God's voice comes out to affirm that Jesus is his son. This is Jesus' validation for himself and for everybody around him that he is divine. He comes from God, is God in the flesh. The voice of God verifies that. It's a beautiful sign, as Luke often talks about in our New Testament, that Jesus is divine. Now, keep that in mind for a second, because once we get to chapter 4, which is where we're really honing in on this morning, chapter 4 comes something different. Starting in verse 1, says this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." So in chapter 3, we get God validating Jesus' divinity by speaking out loud, with the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus at his baptism. By chapter 4, now we get this. This is Jesus fully human, because just like you and I, Jesus goes into the desert and is tempted just like you and I. This is his human form. This is Jesus being tempted. That means that we have a Savior who knows what it's like to wrestle with the temptations that we just talked about. And so how did he handle it? Look at verse 2. "And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry." I bet he was. That's 40 days. It's a long time. "The devil said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" 40 days. Look, I've fasted for weight loss, and I've fasted for medical procedures, and I've fasted for prayer, but I've never fasted for 40 days. If you have, then I'd love to talk to you about that experience. That's a long time, isn't it? And you'll never get medical advice to fast for 40 days, I'm sure. That's a long, long time. So I would imagine he's pretty hungry. He is a human, and he did get hungry. You know, you and I miss a meal, and we're like, "Oh, I'm starving." You ever hear your kids say that? And you're not starving. None of us are starving. I could skip a couple days and I wouldn't be starving. Jesus is hungry here for a good reason. And so the devil appears to him, and he's using hunger against him by tempting him. So here's the question. I've had this since I was a kid, because if you're reading this for the first time or you've wrestled with this over the years, same question we all have. What is the big deal? If he's hungry, what's the big deal here? I don't understand the temptation. And in our modern world, it may seem like that. If he's starving after 40 days and has the power of do this, why not turn some granite into some sourdough? I'm sure it would have been good for him. But look a little closer and you'll see that there's a little more going on here than meets the eye, and that's the most important reason that Luke includes this in what he's saying. By the way, when it says that we have three different temptations we're going to go through in this series to observe Jesus going through them, but Luke tells us that for 40 days he was tempted. So we only get three of them. I don't know how else he was tempted or whether it took this long to tempt him in these ways, but the devil comes to him. And there is meaning in what's going on here with this first one. If you'll notice what the devil's words are, he suggests something in his opening words, doesn't he? "If you are the Son of God." Did you notice those words? It's a simple statement, but it's full of insinuation. Is it not? What is the devil's number one desire? To be God. if you are then God, Jesus. And it reminds me of another cleverly worded question that the devil asked in Genesis chapter 3. When he's in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and he says to her, "Did God really say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" You and I, if we were reading closely, we'd know that's not at all what God said. He said there's only one tree that you can't eat of, but the devil comes at it from a different angle. And that question that the devil asked in the garden was about food too, wasn't it? And Adam and Eve were tempted to take of the very tree that God had asked them not to, told them not to. And Adam and Eve sinned against God that day by taking that fruit, whatever it was. What was Jesus' response in contrast to that? Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered him, the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? And we hear that quoted from time to time. But it's really even better than what you think it is when you first read it. Because Jesus is quoting Moses here. And don't get lost in these stories if you don't know your Bible very well. They're often, it takes time to learn it. But Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament from the New Testament. He's talking about a guy named Moses who was, when he was saying these words, Moses was reminding the Israelites, God's holy people, of God's faithfulness during their desert wandering. So here's the full quote that Jesus was quoting that day from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "And he humbled you." So this is God, Moses talking about God, talking to the Israelites. "Hey, he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with" what? "Manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." In other words, this is brand new to anybody on the face of the earth. "That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." What was the point of the choice between good and bad fruit in the Garden of Eden? It was to trust in God's faithfulness that this was the right thing to do, and that was the wrong thing to do. Instead, Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation and wanted to provide for themselves, wanted to run their own lives. What was the point of the manna out in the wilderness as they wandered? It was to trust in God's faithfulness to supply all their needs. God told them, only do that 6 days a week. On the seventh day, it's not going to be there. And what did they do? They went out on the seventh day, tried to do it. God said, don't keep it overnight, because it's going to rot. I want you to depend on me, hand to mouth, every single day. What did they do? They tried to keep it overnight. They gave in to that temptation to provide for themselves and do it their own way. So what was the point of Jesus' time in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4? It was to trust in God the Father's faithfulness to supply all of his needs. And unlike Adam and Eve, and unlike the Israelites in the wilderness, and unlike every single one of us in this room, Jesus did not give in to that temptation. He remained pure. He avoided the temptation to serve himself with the powers that he undoubtedly had. Jesus could have turned granite into sourdough. He had no problem with that. He could have made a ham sandwich. Well, he wouldn't have made a ham sandwich. He could have made a really good chicken sandwich, right? He could have done that if he wanted to, but he wasn't there to serve himself. He never was. Instead, he demonstrated in the wilderness when he was out there for 40 days what he was willing to do in the Garden of Gethsemane when the time came. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless," read the rest of it with me, "not my will, but yours be done." Same faith that Jesus displayed when he was tempted in the desert. Jesus did not use his divine power that he had to save his human self from the cross. And that resolve that he had is what saved us, isn't it? That's the faithfulness of Jesus. We learn so much from this encounter here in the desert. First of all, we learn that Jesus could be tempted and was tempted. He was fully human. He was like us. He didn't get exempted from the things that you and I go through. He faced all those things as well. The second thing we learn is being tempted is not a sin in and of itself. That's the human experience. We live this life, we're going to face those things in life. We may not be tempted by the same things, but temptation will be there. Only acting on the temptation is the sin. And the third thing we learn is that Jesus never sinned. Unlike Adam and Eve, unlike the Israelites, unlike all of us, Jesus did not give in. And that's not just an example to us. Of course it is. It's displaying for us the purity of the Savior, the unblemished Lamb that we're about to celebrate at Easter time. Jesus remained pure in order to save us. He's the only one qualified to do that because every single one of us has sinned. We can't even save ourselves. And the takeaway from this encounter is expressed by the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, meaning Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yes, Jesus never sinned because he was fully divine. But yes, Jesus was tempted just as we are because he was fully human. And because we have a Savior who understands what it's like to go through temptation, he sympathizes with us. He understands it. He understands the struggle to overcome those temptations. So, what does that mean for me and you? How does that help us? It still kind of leaves us with our temptations, doesn't it? Well, first of all, once I surrender to Jesus, I have this promise in 1 John 1:9, who says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is really only a step away at any moment. Amen? Secondly, the Holy Spirit's job, that is God in me, his job is to help me with those temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability, but will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Thirdly, the temptations that you and I the temptations that we face in life, listen, it's always about more than what they first appear. You know, if you feel that you're being tempted to overeat, it's more than eating. It's more than food. If you feel you're tempted in these other areas that come to mind, the things that you've struggled with in your life, it's about more than that. It's about that. But it represents something more than that. It isn't about food. It isn't about lust. It isn't about greed. It isn't about envy and all the other vices that we see at first. It's more than just that. Just like Adam and Eve and just like the Israelites, I have a choice to make in life. Will I continue to live like I did before I met Jesus, depending on my own judgment and trying to do it in my own strength and running my own life and captive to my own desires, all those ways that failed me time and time again before I met Jesus? Or will I finally learn to trust in the Lord for everything? Even those things that tempt me to sin, even in those moments that seem like I'm at my weakness, that's when Paul says, Christ can be my strength. Knowing that he has, what he has for me is so much better than anything I could choose for myself. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Those words ring true today. For followers of Jesus who admittedly face temptation every single day. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so grateful for the experience of Jesus and Luke's words to us that help us to understand that he was fully divine, yet fully human. And as a human, we see that he was tempted just like we are. He understands, he sympathizes, he gets it. But he's also called us out of giving into those temptations to become more like him every day. Father, we confess before you this morning that we can't do that on our own. We need you in our lives to help us to be better at this every day. Not to just do good and be good, but to rest in you for your faithfulness, your ability to deliver us when we call upon your name, to lean into you as our strength and not our own, to know that you're there ready to forgive us, to restore us, and to help us do a little better tomorrow than we did yesterday. We pray for that, Father, in Jesus' name.